name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you are our good shepherd. You pasture us, you bring us to water, you call us, we feel safe when we are in your presence. You care for us. This evening, Lord, help us just to recognize you as our shepherd, to feel comfortable in your presence, to allow you to go deeper into our own hearts, into our own lives, in a sense of that we may give more of our heart to you, that we may allow more of ourselves to truly believe in you and your spirit and your love and your plan for us. This evening, may we recognize, Lord, that we belong. We are your children. We belong to your family. We are citizens of heaven. Help us to believe in your love and who you are, who have you created us to be. May we rest in your presence, may we be unified. May we recognize that we are all your disciples and you come after us in our own unique ways. You have called us here this evening to listen, to be in your presence, to believe, and to belong with you. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Hey, Father. So, when we find a good pastor, don't we want to keep him? So we found this eternal water.
Hey.
So we're hoping you'll take it and drink it so we can keep you for a long, long time. And if we can't, we want the water back. How are we doing? So just out of curiosity, tell me, is someone brave enough to share, not weeks ago, not months ago, but within these times that we've been here, these two nights that we've been here together so far, of what the Lord has been doing in your life just while you've been here? Yes, sir. And in, like, you know, underneath a minute. Got it. Forgot to give you that caveat.
I found myself...
A little closer.
I found myself...
Not so close.
Actually kneeling down by my bed last night praying.
Of doing what? Say again.
Kneeling down by my bed last night praying.
Nice.
It's been a while since I've done that, and... Your talks really get to me. Thank you.
Oh, praise be to God. Thank you. Someone else. So remember, we're moving into discipleship, and part of that is practicing beginning to share and present what the Lord is doing. We have to give voice to that. Otherwise, we're keeping it to ourselves, and that's not what we're supposed to do. That's not what we were commanded to do. I need another brave soul, or else I'll have him pick someone randomly. No, seriously. Here we go. Yes, sir. Pass that down to him for me.
I have a son back in the...
You go closer.
I have a son back in the Kansas City area that works at a private school, and I forwarded the first night's message that was flock noted to me.
Uh-huh.
I sent that to him, and I'm hoping that he read it and got something out of it also.
So you felt the need to begin to pass the message on?
Yes.
Awesome. Wonderful. Thank you. Someone else. What is God doing? How are you being moved? Obviously, you're back. I mean, you could have been bored the first night and never come back. But you're here, so why? Yes. His husband, her husband's going, oh, my gosh.
Oh, you know, we're always praying, God and Jesus, and we just... don't recognize and remember the power of the Holy Spirit, which is truly God and Jesus coming down as one. And it's nebulous and it's hard to understand, but it is absolutely the essence of our being.
Okay, thank you. Amen. One more. Come on, I'm pushing you a little bit. Here we go. Really? Sir.
I took a hint from you last night that even though I didn't give it up for Lent, I found myself today turning my TV off and spending more time reading my Bible. I've read practically through the whole book of Romans.
Wow, good for you. Look at that. That's good. One more? Yes, ma'am.
I've been fasting since last night, and it's awesome. I'm not hungry at all. And I have a group text with my sisters, and they've been sending me things to pray for.
And wow, nice. Okay. So the first night that we were here together, we really began to unpack again our need for the Holy Spirit and the three music stands that I used last year and just unpacked it again, that we basically consist of body and soul, but the soul consists of higher function we call the spirit and the lower function the soul. And how oftentimes because when we had experienced original sin, we were conceived and born like this, severed, broken. And baptism restores our spirit, and who is constantly in contact with God. And so this whole idea of needing to function all together, right? So that we're using our physical senses to interact with the world, we're using our intellect and our feelings in a lower function of our soul, but then we're also using our spiritual ability to sense what God is doing and understand what God is doing. When we don't have the spirit connected, we can't understand what God is doing. It seems very foreign to us. We've unpacked several different illustrations of that. We use the image from Ezekiel, how he had to measure off from the temple a certain distance, and a stream was going. It started a trickle at the beginning, but the farther away he got, the more, the deeper the water was. And so the statement in the scripture of Ezekiel was, wherever the water flows, there is abundant life. Yeah, life. And so we need the flow, and the water that we're referring to is the living water of the Holy Spirit, right? That Jesus was referring to when he spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well. And he informed her at the well that if you drink of the water that I give you, you become a font of living water. But we must drink of it. We can't just receive it in a sacrament, but if we're not disposed, then we never open ourselves up to it. It's like me handing you a bottle of water, and you never open it up and you drink it. You just walk around with a bottle of water. And that water is waiting. The Lord is waiting to now come in and begin to do powerful things in us and for us, right? So that was the first night. The second night, last night, we talked about the need to begin to let go of the world, right? To let go of the world. Jesus, we didn't refer to it last night, but Jesus refers to him. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. I'm the vine. And so what we're attempting to do is break off from the branches of the world, from the vine of the world, and now graft ourselves onto the vine who is Jesus Christ. But our problem is that we keep going back to the world. We keep holding on to things in the world to fulfill us, even though they're not fulfilling us. We have this deep, deep, deep thirst in our souls for God, our spirit, longing for the Holy Spirit. Longing for the love, the joy, the peace that we are meant as part of our birthright to experience, but that has been taken away from us because of original sin. And so God simply wants to restore us. In fact, now because Jesus took on humanity and now moved into a glorified state, Jesus has come to bring us not only back to Adam and Eve's state, but to the glorified state of Christ. And that's where he wants to take us. So I used the image of these boxes, and I was holding on to these cords that they were connected to me, and I was dragging the boxes everywhere I went. By the way, just out of curiosity, what did you notice about the fact that I was dragging about the boxes? What did you pick up from that? All our baggage? What else did you get? What? different lengths of the rope. Okay, what else did you notice? They go with me wherever I go. What else? They were tangled up, and that caused what? Got in my way. So as I was moving around trying to talk and preach and move to different things, you notice the box is getting in the way? That's why the Lord is continuing to show us how the stuff that we choose to hold on to. There's one thing. Last year I used chains. Those are the demonic addictions and attachments that the enemy puts on us, and they control us. We control these because we're deeply committed to them. And I had a whole bunch. One was from my past of being addicted to porn. Two was wounds of my past. And three, our battle for control. We had money. And then we had several others that had question marks that we don't even know yet, but the Spirit is prepared to show us. And so that's the whole idea, is that as we continue to move towards Christ, we must cleave away from the world. We must let go of the world and attach ourselves to Christ. And it's that period of moving from the world to the Lord that becomes incredibly horrifying and requires faith. We're accustomed to living according to the world, and the world says that once you're sick with certain types of illnesses, you can't be healed. But with Christ, anything is possible. How do we know? He did it. He healed those people with those illnesses. He rose from the dead. We know those things. But here's the problem, is that when we're accustomed to the world, what we're doing is we're still trying to find the path of least resistance. We're still trying to find the easiest way to kind of get through life, because frankly, life on earth in a fallen world is downright painful. It's what the wounds are all about. So we're always looking for ways to avoid pain and suffering, because we've also been trained by the demonic forces of Satan as hedonists, pursuit of pleasure and avoidance of pain. And we make God the God of hedonism. He's supposed to stop all pain and suffering. He's all love. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. Then why do bad things happen to good people? And because we don't find a satisfactory answer to that, then we choose not to follow Jesus. Oh, we may go to Bible studies and programs and stuff and missions and learn more, but the question is are we going to live what we learned? Isn't that what Russell said last night? Are we living what we learned? Are we applying it to our lives? And that's what I'm finding all over the country, is more adult Catholics are finally going in and doing some more adult ed study and availing themselves to some really good programs out there. But they're not applying it. They're spending little to no time taking what they've learned and now sitting down and applying it to their lives. So one of the key elements that we must begin to do is start learning that the Word of God is worthy of our life's application. For me, I encountered the Lord as a senior in high school. I was the proverbial poster child kid who got confirmed at my church, and then I left the Catholic faith because it didn't mean anything to me. In my senior year of high school, I encountered the Lord. Someone took the time and made the effort to show me how to find Jesus. And when I found him, I said, my prayer was very simple. The prayer was, Lord, the truth is I don't really know you. I mean, I know some stuff about you that I learned from whatever effort I applied in religious education. But the truth is, I don't really know you. But here's the deal. If you're real, I want you in my life. I want you in my life. I prayed that quietly while another guy was leading a small group of other teenagers in a prayer of conversion. And then he got up and he left, and when he came back, he said, I've got these packets of material, but there's six of you in a group, and I've only got enough for two of you. So he put them down in the center of the circle. The girl across from me took it one right away, and the rest of the other four were going, you want it? No, I don't want it. You want it? No, I don't want it. And it's the packet, the top of it is looking right at me. And it's a New Testament Bible in those, remember the 70s bubble letters? I know you, most of you remember the 70s. The bubble letters, right? And so I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, well, if I'm going to take this relationship serious, I should reach out and take that Bible. I should reach out and take that Bible. I should reach out and take that Bible. And then they finally said, hey! And I went, what? And he said, you want it? And I looked down at it, and on top was a New Testament in big, bold letters, bubble letters, reach out. Well, I'm just a hobbit, but I got the memo. So I reached out and took it. That was God's test for me, because he knows me. I'm a trickster. I can play lots of, you know, crazy games and tricks. He knew me. He knew that he wanted to see whether or not my prayer was going to be legit, because if I was going to be legit, then I was going to pick up my Bible. I was going to go and find out who this God really is. So the minute I picked up that Bible, I grabbed that packet. It was because, you know, Protestants, it was at a Protestant rally. And those Protestants are good at giving you all this stuff. So I got it, and the minute I went back, it was behind an auditorium, so I'm back behind the stage, and when I walked in the door from the auditorium, the minute I went through the doorway, I felt this. And it felt like 200-pound sandbags were lifted off my shoulders. And from that point on, I walked in there, I felt joy, I felt this crazy peace. I couldn't define it. And my heart was on fire. So I went and I took that New Testament, and I went home and I started cracking that book. Now remember, I was a soccer jock in high school. I played a lot of soccer, like a lot of soccer. So I barely read enough to get me through school. But I couldn't put it down. And then I found this verse, Matthew 6:33. Hit me like a freight train. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and I will take care of all your needs. I read that and I'm like, oh my gosh, this is a promise. Seek me first in my kingdom, and everything you need will be provided. Not everything you want, everything you need. So I'm like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. So if I just simply seek and put God first, he'll take care of everything. Remember, I'm just a simple hobbit, but I got the memo. And that's what I began to do. I made that verse my life verse back in 1979. I was just there and I'm like, oh my gosh. And that's what I began to do. So I began to apply that passage to my life. What does that look like? Well, I started growing and learning and applying myself to the kingdom of God. I understood the concept of application, right? For some of us who work, we apply ourselves to our jobs. We work hard, and if we want to improve or get better skills or get a better pay, we want to get a master's or something, we're going to apply ourselves to the study of that. Why? Because we have a goal we want to achieve or receive. So for me in soccer, that was good. If I wanted to start playing striker up front, I need to learn how to shoot. So I applied myself to the study of learning how to shoot the ball. Very simple concepts. It's not rocket science, but we actually have to do it. It doesn't just happen. Faith, growing in faith, doesn't just happen. It has to be exercised. Faith, the gift of faith that God gives us, must be exercised. If we don't exercise it, we're not going to grow in faith. It doesn't just happen. So I started applying myself to that. I started reading the scriptures, and Ron, the guy who helped me find the Lord, took me under his wing, and he became my discipler, the guy who trained me as a disciple of Jesus Christ, to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. For 6 months, I met with him every week. And then after I was done with meeting with him every week, he put me in a small group of individuals so that a small group of us could then sit down and share our experiences of what it's like to walk with God. To actually begin, but see the interesting thing about this, and I never really applied it as well, never really understood it until I began to try to teach it, and that's this, is that every single one of us needs to get out of our own bubble, our own little protective zone, and we need to be a part of a group where we become, here it comes, listen to this, where we become responsible for other people's faith. Not just our own kids, but other peers. Where we're responsible for our faiths. That's what we need to begin to do. We have to be engaged in communication, in dialogue with other individuals, where we take off the mask, quit trying to play church, and actually get involved in the process of saying, I want to get closer to the Lord, and I need help. When I moved from Miami to Raleigh, one of the applications, seek God first in my kingdom, so I'm praying. And for the first year in Raleigh, I was a part of a very vibrant parish in South Florida. And then I felt like I went from this lush tropical paradise, which really Miami was, to Raleigh, North Carolina, and it was a spiritual desert for me. And I'm like, Lord, I'm dying here. I need help. And he says, I need some fellowship. And he says, well, start a group. What do you mean? You do it. Okay? So I got three other guys, men, who were like me, young marrieds with young kids. And I invited them to be a part of a men's group for 8 weeks. I said, let's just commit to 8 weeks. Every Saturday morning, we'll meet from 7 to 8, and then we're home, leave, because we're all close to the church. We'll be home in 10 minutes and start making pancakes for our kids when they wake up on Saturday. For 8 weeks, and we're going to do a book study. We'll read it, and then we'll talk about it. Chapter 1, then talk about it. All three men said they're in. So we got in, and we started talking, started sharing, and started helping and giving ourselves to each other. And this, and it was the first week, and I started. I said, well, here's what the first chapter is doing to me. You see, I'm addicted to this stuff. And this is how this is confronting me, is that, and I feel like I'm living a lie because I'm trying to present to everybody that I got it all together, but the truth is I don't. And now they're all looking at me like, the guy across from me, David, goes, you're serious about this? I'm like, yes, I'm serious about this. Why do you think I asked you? I can't do this alone. I need fellowship. I need people who are going to care enough about me that they'll call me to accountability. People who care enough about me that they're going to pray for me. People who care enough about me that will spur me on and encourage me to go deeper and drive harder, just like my guys on my soccer team would do. So Dave said, okay, if you're in, I'm in. So he threw his stuff on the table, followed by Matt and then Chuck. And next thing you know, that 8 weeks lasts into 3.5 years with other men joining us afterwards because, you know, when something serious starts to happen and the Lord is flowing, the Spirit is flowing, guess what? People want to be a part of that. I think that's one of the reasons why we have the number of people we have right here. I think that's why the Lord doesn't want to fill the church for this type of mission. It's because right now he's focused on you, the core. And he's ready to ignite you. And it's going to be your job to work on the rest of the parish. But we can't do it by just doing the same old, same old. It's never going to work. You want to know the truth? The truth is that if the Catholic Church is going to do the new evangelization that we've been called to do, we're going to do it kicking and screaming. Why? Because those of us here, the core, we must rise to the next level of sacrifice. And we're not prepared to do that yet because we're still living in that whole volunteer mentality. Christ is not looking for volunteers. He's looking for disciples. He doesn't want volunteers. He wants people who are all in, people who are going to give their calendar to God. God knows what you need. Seek me first in my kingdom, and I'll take care of everything. I'll even take care of your calendar. But that doesn't mean that if you're standing by the cucumbers and a guy I want you to talk to is there, that I'm not going to put you to work right there while you only got 15 minutes on your list of things to do. That's the whole idea. So other things I started to apply as I started going into ministry and started, you know, doing this kind of stuff. But the Lord began to tell me, I don't want you to charge fees for speaking. I don't want you to do major publicity. He basically sent me out, if you were a business owner here, with the worst business model you could ever imagine. No fundraising, no charging fees, and no major publicity. Tell me, how is a ministry, a nonprofit, going to start with those three things? My dad, who was an ex-banker, looked at me and says, it can't work. He did. He finally says, this ministry will not work without money. And I was so infuriated with our conversation because he's my dad and, you know, he's pushing all kinds of buttons. My dad and son conversation. But he said, it won't work. And I'm like, you know what? I got a boatload of leaves in the backyard. I'm going to go rake leaves right now. And I'm out there raking leaves, and I'm thinking about the conversation with my dad, and I'm raking leaves, and I'm feeling more and more nauseous. I'm about to puke on this pile of leaves I've just created. And the Lord just quietly says, you didn't have a good conversation with your dad? And I'm like, no. And he said, why? And I said, because he told me this ministry won't work without money. Isn't that right? No. What do you believe? This ministry won't work without you. If I got you, I got everything, don't I? Seek me first in my kingdom, and I'll take care of all your needs. I started to do that as a young married man. I mean, my daughter Sarah, she was singing the last couple of nights. Sarah has had two other sisters. She's the oldest, Sarah, Rachel, Leah. And then Susan and I decided we're not going to have any more kids unless God has a good sense of humor. And then we got our next two twin girls. Hannah, that's the other one of my girls that lives here. She's the youngest. So here's a man. We determined that my wife and I were going to live on one salary, working as a youth minister in the Catholic Church. Why? Because we wanted my wife home with the children. And God provided in miraculous ways. We needed a car. Someone bought us a car. We thought we'd never own a house because I didn't have any money. Literally, had no money. Literally, week to week. And then finally, we're staying. Somebody opened up. They said, we have a 16-car garage we want to give you to stay in. It was refurbished to a 3-bedroom, 2-bath little house on this nice lot with this bigger house attached. So we moved in. And charged, they said, is it okay? Can we? This is in South Florida. So a 3-bedroom, 2-bath house, 16-car garage, $300 a month rent. Wow. Is that too much? I think we can make that work. And then at that point, we squirreled away $1,500 in a savings account. Never had one of those in married life like that, savings account. What a novel idea. Then the neighbors went nuts. One of the neighbors went nuts and turned us into the city because it was zoned for single families and there were two families living, one in the big house and one in the garage. So the guy came and said, if we get complaints again, we're going to have to kick you out. So I came back to my church, my community, and I said, guys, I need your help in prayer because we're about to get evicted from our place and we don't know where we're going to go. Somebody comes up to me and says, hey, listen, we've got this CD maturing and we'd like you to have it. I'm like, cool, who's on it? And they're like, no, a CD. Yeah, certificate of deposit. Now, back in those days, to get into a starter home, you needed $8,000. I only had $1,500 in the account. He said, well, it's going to mature in a week. We want you to have it towards getting a house. Well, how much is it for? $6,500. Seek me first in my kingdom, and I'll take care of all your needs. Later on, we moved from Miami to North Carolina. And one of my volunteer leaders, he said, you know, Ralph, you always challenge us to trust in God, but you're not trusting in God. You've outgrown your house. It is way too small. It's not going to work. He says, you need to sell and get a bigger house. I'm like, I don't have any money. He says, trust. God's ready to provide. And I'm like, pfft. He says, well, at least give it a test. Test God. I'm like, what do you mean? He says, put it on the market for a month and see. If God wants you to move, we'll pray that it sells right away within the month. If he doesn't want you to move, then it won't sell. Are you willing to at least test God that way? See, that's the kind of test God wants us to get test. So I said, okay. I have a friend of mine who's a realtor. Hey, would you mind just listing us for a month? Well, I'm not allowed. Well, let me explain, because he's a good Catholic guy. He says, okay, we'll do it for a month. So he talked to his boss, and they're doing it for a month. So he comes to my house. He takes all the information, you know, to get ready to put it online. And he goes back home that night, and he puts all the information in online. And the next day, he shows up the house to put the sign up there. He had three offers. Two with for full price. My house sold the first day. Now I'm freaking out calling that guy. The house sold. What am I going to do? Well, go look for a bigger house. And so I started looking for a bigger house. I'm like, but Denny, there's just no way in the world. I don't have the money to put a down payment. He said, my wife and I want you to know that we're giving you $25,000 towards the down payment of your house. And that was in 1999. And then in the year 2000, he writes me a letter for Christmas and says, this is the year 2000, the Jubilee year. It is the year of cancellation of all debts. You don't owe us anything. You see, we're so accustomed to thinking that we have to do it for ourselves that we don't be living, that God really is prepared to take care of us. So we never put ourselves in a situation where we can watch the miracles occur. We never do. Because we don't believe that God really is God. That's why I keep asking you, what does it mean that he rose from the dead? It has to mean more than just, oh, God is God, Jesus is God, because he died and rose from the dead. It has to have application to our lives. So how do we do that? How do we move from one place of living the way the world wants us to live and now begin to move to another? To the way God wants us to live. Because the way God really wants us to live is so counter our culture. that literally people will think we're absolutely nuts. I wasn't kidding the first night when I said, my siblings think I'm just crazy the way I've been living my life, particularly with five girls. My oldest brother goes, he says, Dad, can't believe you're raising five girls with a youth minute, a church salary. He's so worried about you. They're all just looking at me like you're crazy. But you know what? Of all of our siblings, my dad worried about me the least. My father-in-law worried about me the least. My mother-in-law was a different story. But my father-in-law had lots of concerns, and he never once really was worried about us. Somehow he just knew we were okay. I can't explain how God does it, but I can say that he knows everything. He knows what we need when we need it. When I needed to sell my house to move up to North Carolina, I was supposed to move in July. House wasn't sold. I didn't sell it till late August. But he made it all work out. I'm thinking, I got to go, I got to do this. God knows everything. We just really try to make the schedule and tell God to bless it. That's not discipleship. That's not yielding to God. That's not letting God be God in our lives. So here's the deal. If you actually start to do that, people are going to notice. They're going to notice the faith. They're going to notice the way you trust God. And you know what that's going to do? It's going to cast a big, bright light. And that light is not going to be pointing at yourself. It's going to be pointing in their own hearts. And they're going to see their own lives. And they're going to see the ways that they have not been trusting God. And guess what they're going to start longing for? Because you see, when you start pumping water and people who live like this come around you, they have no access to God, the Holy Spirit is not present, and they're just sitting there, and the part of them, their spirit, is like that dry sponge, right? That kitchen sink sponge that's been left on the counter for a week because you've been on a vacation, it's all, right? That's what our soul, our spirit, looks like when we're not connected to the Holy Spirit. We're so arid, we're so dry. And that is where the longing of our heart is. We're longing to be filled, but we don't understand this. We don't know it oftentimes because in the church, we're not pointing people there. So what this translates to is people going to the flesh, to their physical body, and saying, I need more food, I need more alcohol, I need more TV, I need more this, I need more that, and we start becoming hoarders of whatever it is we need, when the truth is the aridness of our spirit is so dry, we don't know how to drink. Because we've not made the connection. But once we start making the connection, and you, what does that sponge do? You start sprinkling some water, that sponge initially starts going, there's the gift of faith. It's like God just comes and goes, shoo, hits you with a gift of faith. And you're like, almost zombie-like. Where is it? You know, I want more. Because when you taste of God, you want more. So what do? You open up the faucet, and what does the sponge do? I'm back. And now you get so full, you start to ooze water. You start to ooze. It starts to flow out from you. And anybody else who's like that, who knows you and is close enough to you and begins to experience the splash, even if it's incidental, within their own hearts, they start creating a longing. I wish I had her faith. I wish I could believe like him. See, this is how our faith becomes that flaming fire, that bonfire that just starts, that wildfire that starts to spread. Because they're arid, they're dry. And when the light of God, the fire of God starts coming, bam, they can't help but get ignited. That's what happened in the early church. people started seeing all these people loving in a way that was so counter the way the culture was living. It wasn't about self-serving. It was about giving it away. We don't do that. We take care of our own, and then once we're secure, then we start working. That's why Jesus stands there at the temple, and he sees that the time where they're giving the temple tax, and that widow that only has everything she has, she puts in there, the 2 pennies. Meanwhile, these other dudes come in and dumping in, 150 gold coins. But Jesus says the greater value was the 2 pennies. Money means nothing to him. It was the sacrifice of heart and the leap of faith that I valued so much more than the quantity or the volume of money. I know Father's going, hold on there, Deacon Ralph. No, I'm joking. I'm just joking. That's not true. He's not. I'm just playing around. But you see the point. What is it that's really more important to Jesus? Do you think it's the money? All the money is his anyway. He could take your money away tomorrow. He's much more concerned about your faith. He's much more concerned about you living according to his word. Why? Because that is why the light of the world came. That's why he came. All right, let's break open. We're going to dig into this. Go to your Bibles. Go to Matthew chapter 14. Once again, if you don't know where it is, it's after Genesis. Or go to the last quarter of the Bible and you'll hit pretty close to Matthew. Matthew chapter 14. So here's the deal. Matthew 14, we're going to go start at 22, verse 22. But before we dive into the text, I want to unpack this a little bit and give you some context, because we always, when we're going into the Word of God, we want context, right? We want to understand what's going on. So Jesus and the apostles have been doing ministry. And now Jesus says, all right, guys, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get on a boat, and I want you to go across the sea, and I'll catch up to you later. So they're obedient to the Lord. They get on the boat, and they're going to sail across the sea. And then Jesus, at that point, goes up on a mountain. He sends the apostles away. He sent the crowd away. He goes up on the mountaintop and spends time with his Father. Please pay attention to that before we dive into the real meaning of this text. Even Jesus recognized he needed the one-on-one time with the Father. Jesus needed the one-on-one time. He needed the solitude. He needed to be away. He needed to be with his dad. That's important because for many of us, we get so busy in the world, we don't make time for God. We need to make time for God. It needs to be priority. How do I do that? Seek first me first in my kingdom, and I'll take care of all your needs. Part of that was beginning to create a space and a time for me to enter into the fundamental disciplines of a disciple, as I was being trained to do. So in the mornings, I try to do it at night. Bad idea for me, because I'd visit Our Lady of Perpetual Rest way too often. And I started to do it in the mornings, where I could give some concentrated time and be present to the Lord. And now it has become something that I must do every day. Not necessarily because the Lord tells me I have to, but because most of the time, I long to. Notice the caveat. Because there are times when in my rebelliousness, I can just not do it. So being there and making that time. But to do that requires that we sacrifice time from other things. Again, if we're so connected to the world and the things that we got to do in the world, how do we now begin to start severing time? We got to cleave away from things that creates more time and says now. So here's the deal. Here's a quick question for you to do some calculations in your own mind right now. If God tonight asked you for 2 hours a day from now on for the rest of your life, 2 hours a day, think about your day, think about your life, what would you cut out to give that time to God? Would you cut it out? 2 hours? It's a long time. See, our goal, we all say we want to go to heaven, yes? That means to spend time with God 24/7. And right now, we're still calculating whether or not we're prepared to give up too. 24/7 after we die in eternity with God, but right now we're struggling to give him 2 hours. Do you see how well trained we've been to avoid God and not be with him? That's a wrestling match. But to do that means to start making some of those tough decisions. How am I going to do that? Now, here's the deal. Remember I told you the greatest healing that needs to occur in the life of any human being is not healing of sight or legs or from cancer. It is the healing of faith. Because that's what's broke in the garden. Before Adam and Eve committed original sin, Satan got them to do one thing that was absolutely critical before they rejected God, and that was to doubt in God's goodness and his word. So have you figured it out? He's doing a lot of everything to help us exercise faith. Exercise it. We have to put ourselves in there. There is only two ways. Only two. There are only two ways to grow in faith. One way is when God puts you in the situation. You're sick, or you got something, or this is a situation, or my house is getting yanked from me, and I need a place to live. I lost my job. We've all been put in similar situations. That's one. The other one is when we put ourselves in a situation. It's only the two ways. When we do it, and if we don't do it, and God said, I promise to bring you to completion, and we're in for that decision, guess what? If we don't do it, he's going to do it. So let's check it out. Go to Matthew 22. 14:22. Then he made the disciples get into the boat and precede him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After doing so, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When it was evening, he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat, already a few miles offshore, was being tossed about by the waves, for the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, he came toward them walking on the sea. You know, sometimes we hear these stories and we think they're just stories. If you were in that boat and Jesus comes walking over you, and this, remember the seas, it's not like he's walking on a pristine little, he's walking on a heavy, tumultuous sea. What would you be thinking? Well, yeah, is this real? Why? Because people don't do this. But Jesus does. People don't walk on water, but Jesus does. People don't rise from the dead, but Jesus does. We're not God, but Jesus is. So, what does he do? When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. At once, Jesus spoke to them. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now check this out, because Peter has the gift of faith. So what does Peter do? Most of the rest of the apostles, if this is the, what do they call this part of the boat when you're looking at the railing? What is it? Gunwale? Whatever. They're sitting there, and they're on the edge of the gunwale, and they're looking out from the sea, and there's Jesus walking, and the apostles are freaking out, but Jesus says, take courage. It's me. So I'm going, it's the Lord. No, it's a ghost. Nobody walks on water. Most of them are still thinking it's a ghost. I would, wouldn't you? Because that's just not what you normally see. But again, when we talk about Jesus, everything changes. So they're at the gunwale and they're looking out or whatever, and they're seeing it, and everyone's there and they're freaking out. But Jesus says, don't worry, it's me. Peter looks at Jesus and says, now, what do? We try to put ourselves into the text, right? He's got to be sitting there going, dude. He can walk on water. I mean, I saw him do some crazy things in my life, you know, the last 3 years, but he's walking on water. The rest of the apostles are like, is it, I don't know. Do you think it's Jesus? I don't know. Nobody walks on water. No, right? But what does Peter do with the little bit of faith he does? He says, Master, if it's you, command me to go. And the other apostles, if you were one of the apostles, what would you be saying? What are you, stupid? Don't don't do that. No way. You're going to sink. Are you nuts? And what's Peter doing? Peter's like, shh, quiet, I'm going. Because he says, come. And what's Peter doing? I'm going. And the other apostles are all sitting there going, you're nuts, man. How many of them grabbed him and said, don't do it? How many of us would grab him and say, don't do it? But Peter's like, heck no, I'm out. Jesus said, come, I'm coming. And he begins to walk. Now, every time we pay attention to the story, we always go to the other part where everybody says, and he took his eyes off the Lord and started to sink, right? Because it's a great teaching component. But you know what we always forget? Peter walked on water. If you're one of the apostles now and you're watching Peter walk on water, what are you thinking? You know what I'd be thinking, honestly? Darn, I wish I could do that. I want to walk on water. Why didn't I ask? Because I'd never think of doing something so crazy. Peter walked on water. No one else did. The other guys stayed in the boat where the security of the boat was. Even though the waves are tossed and everything is around, everyone else is staying in the boat. Nobody's getting out but Peter. Peter's the only one who put himself in a situation where he would grow in faith, because you bet when he's walking on water, he's not sitting there going, he's not doing that. I'm sure he's also himself going, oh my gosh. When I believe in Jesus, I can do things I thought I'd never be able to do. When I believe that Jesus says come and he commands, I can do anything, even walk on water. But most of us sit in the pew and go, who am I? What can I do? I'm just a sinner. So is Peter. I think he denied him 3 times. Peter cut off somebody's ear, kind of a violent man, and yet he walked on water. See what I'm saying? Your sinfulness does not take away your ability to walk on water. Because all you have to do is go ask for forgiveness, and Jesus gives it, and you're in a state of grace, and then you walk again. We all fall down. But we have recourse to get back up and keep walking on water if we choose to get out of the boat. That becomes the real test of what we really believe Jesus is or who he is. Is Jesus just a man or is he God? If he's God, then we need to live like he's God. But if he's just a man, then we need to stay inside the boat. We need to stay in our churches until they close, because if we just, that's all we do, that's exactly what they're going to do. Our churches will close because faith is going away, because no one chooses to get out of the boat anymore. We're more concerned about our creature comfort on earth than we are. We're more concerned about the creature comfort and the security of being in the boat than we are about getting out and becoming who we were created to be. Oh, that we would all walk on water. Oh, that we would all believe and see the miracles happening through each person, because you're the font of living water. But we, frankly, believe that we're not going to do it. That God would never do that through us. You think Peter ever thought in his wildest dreams that when he would be walking down a street that his shadow would heal somebody? You think ever Peter would have that thought? He'd still see himself as a screw-up who did it 3 times and said no. But he got forgiveness. He was redeemed to restore value to. See, we have 2 choices. We're either going to stay in the security of the boat and live according to what the world tells us this is the only way it is, and so you might as well keep it safe, or we're going to choose to get out of the boat and we're going to learn to walk on water. Because the journey of discipleship is to get out. The journey of discipleship is to begin to start practicing what God said. This is the truth. I love what Blessed Fulton Sheen says. He says, faith is adherence to the truth that God reveals. He doesn't just say the truth. He says the truth that God reveals. Why? Because we live in a world of darkness, and God sent the light of the world. I am the light of the world, Jesus says. What is the light? The truth. What are we supposed to do with it? Live it. But we don't live it. We learn it, and we move on. Now we need to live it. Now we need to apply it. Now we need to take God at his word and allow it to start happening. The only way you know whether God is really capable of taking care of your life is when you put yourself completely in his hands so that only God can do it. It's the only way. That's what my experiences have been. Since 1979, little times the Lord has told me to do different things. I took baby steps. Trust me, I took baby steps. Like one time the Lord confronted me. Here I am working, making all that money as a youth minister, and God says, you know, you really don't trust me. I'm like, what do you mean I don't trust you? I'm working as your youth minister, and my wife's now, what do you mean? He goes, mm-mm. He says, you get a paycheck once a month. Yes. And what you do is once you get that, you deposit into your account, you pay your bills because you only get a paycheck once a month. You don't get it twice a month. You get it once a month, right? So you pay your bills. Yes. And then whatever you have left over, then you decide how much of that you're going to give as a tithe to me. Yes. That's not faith. I want you to pray and ask me how much I want you to give. And then when you get your check, that check is written to me first. And then you trust me to provide for the rest. I'll be honest, that scared the hell out of me. But it worked. It scared the hell out of me. For real. Because we live with hell all the time. A hell that rebels against God, that is devoid of God in our lives. We live that all the time. We live it all the time. To believe is to begin to infuse the life of God into every facet of our lives. Tell me, what facet of your lives are devoid of God's presence? There's your hell. A piece of it. What parts of our lives will we not allow God to be God over? That we retain control. There's a place devoid of God. So Jesus is standing at the proverbial boat on the sea saying, come, come, get out, walk towards me. That's a pretty scary thing. The exercise of faith. You see, if we're going to be disciples of Christ, Jesus said you must deny yourself. Okay, so we got to look at our lives and say, what do we have to cleave away from the world? You got to pick up your cross. What cross? Well, you got a choice. You've got the cross that Jesus gives us. Every one of us has a cross given to us by the Lord. What's the purpose of the cross? Same one as Jesus. You realize that the cross that Jesus had, that he had to carry to Calvary, was a gift from his Father. You understand that, don't you? What dad would give his son a gift of a cross? Well, Jesus was beaten to the point of death, but not allowed to die because that would have been too merciful. But the place he was scheduled to die was Calvary. It's a long walk. Jesus needed a crutch to get there. The very thing that was going to take his life on Calvary was the very instrument that Jesus used time and time again when he fell to pull himself back up. Remember? You see it so clearly in the movie The Passion. Remember The Passion? How many times does he fall? Three. That one time he sprawls out, right? Where the slow motion, Mel Gibson's so good about that. Right? What does he do? The only way he's there, he's on the ground and he can't get up on his legs. Why? He's exhausted. He was beaten to the point of death. The only way Jesus could get back up again was to grab the very instrument that was going to take his life. He had to hug it. He had to embrace his own cross so that he could grab it and use the strength of the wood that was so heavy to carry to pull himself up to regain his legs so he could once again regain the weight of the cross and begin to continue his journey. We live in a world that says, if you got a cross, get rid of it. But Jesus is saying, no, don't you understand? It's a gift. It's the very instrument that you need. Whatever your cross is, It's what I am using to bring you to the place where you learn how to die. We need these instruments. We need these crosses. And instead of pushing them aside or ignoring them or pretending they don't exist or wishing they could get anything else, Jesus says, gives us the model. Don't avoid it. Embrace it. Embrace the cross. Remember what the scripture says? Those who seek to save their lives lose it. Those who lose their lives gain it. What does he mean by that? Those who lose their lives, those who embrace their cross and use it to die to the passions of our lives, to let go of the world, then all of a sudden. So Jesus gives us this cross and he says, here, this is it. But you know what? This isn't the only cross. There's other crosses that we can choose to pick up. We've got one cross we have to carry. There's several other crosses that we don't have to carry. But we have a choice. It's a free will. Mother Teresa's dealing with 50 people in her house. And there's two more people over there that are all alone and there's no one there. She could have easily said, I'm overwhelmed with 50. What'd she do? Picked up two more crosses. How many times have we been in a difficult situation and God presents us with an opportunity to pick up another difficult situation? And we've said, no, I'm full of difficult situations. Haven't we? That's what we do. If we're going to be disciples, it's real. This is something where Jesus is saying, listen, it's all or nothing. This isn't like just a telling, a phrase. It really is all or nothing. Either you want all of me or you want none of me. And if you want all of me, then I need all of you. All of your person, all of your dreams, all of your hopes, all of your stuff. I want all of that at my disposal. Well, what are you going to do with it? That's up for me to decide. That's where faith comes in. But remember what I promised. Seek me first in my kingdom, and I will take care of all your needs. Do we want to live that way? We're talking about being in absolute no control. All the time. But I got to tell you, I can't tell you how freeing it is no longer to be responsible for the finances of my family. And I get caught off guard. Like this year, boy, income taxes, they got me. I didn't have the money to pay. God did. He was ready. He knew what I needed, and I didn't even know what was coming, but he knew, and he was ready. I was not. There's great comfort in that. I don't ever have to worry anymore. In my ministry, we just launched this big project that my board of directors approved, and this is going to be 12 years I've been doing the ministry. Within the last 2 years, I actually started taking a regular paycheck every time. Before then, I wasn't doing it. I was just squirreling away whatever money and other speaking engagements I had that wasn't part of the nonprofit. And so I squirreled away a chunk of money, like almost $100,000 in 10 years. And so we booked this video company that videotaped me doing a mission, and it took, well, that whittled down, but basically it took everything we had. We're back down to zero again. But at least we paid for the production of whatever it is that we're going to do. Now I just have no money to pay for the duplication of whatever, you know, like I'm going to make the audio CDs that I have back there, we're going to have DVDs. But I don't have the money to print, to make them. But God said go. So it went. I can't wait to see how he's going to do it. It's kind of a fun adventure now. But that's what he does. When you finally enter into the peace of the Lord and you get comfortable being there at this place where you think everybody thinks you're crazy and there's no way in the world and yada, yada, yada. But God is in control. God will take care of it. He really does say what he's going to do what he says he's going to do. But again, we never allow ourselves to be put in that situation because we are uncomfortable without a security net. So unless God shows us the net, we're not going to go. You got to decide, because he's ready. The flow of living water is ready to flow through you and through you into this parish and ignite this parish and to blow the doors off. The Spirit's ready. He wants to connect and put you in full force. But to do that means you're going to have to start getting into the Word of God. And when you hear and read something, like when I'm working with my disciples, I've got about half a dozen that I'm working with on a consistent basis for the year. I'm constantly calling them to, look, don't go so fast in the Bible. I want you to slow down. I want you to just read a portion and I want you to apply it. Take the time. This isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. Take time with the Word of God, but apply it. And when you hit this wall, because that's what it's going to do to you, you're going to hit this wall and you're going to try something that you can't do. And the world is going to tell you, well, move on to something else. But Jesus is going to say, no, stay. Stay with me here. It's like getting crucified. No, 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 no. Don't climb off your cross yet. Stay with me. I'm with you. I'll never let you suffer alone. That's why I took my cross. So that in the midst of your suffering, I'm here suffering with you. You'll never be alone. You'll never be forsaken. But trust that if I call you, I am always providing. Those are the truths that I have come to experience in my life. Am I living it out perfectly yet? Heck no. I'm still frail. I'm still weak. I still have the thoughts and questions. But I sure as heck have a lot more confidence that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. Why? Because I've been working out, exercising faith. That's what we got to do. You know, when we don't exercise faith, we get fat and lazy. Spiritually. We get sedate. We sit in the pew. And it's our spot. And we don't want to move. We don't want to change. But we all want to go to heaven. You see what I mean? God is just simply calling you and saying, listen. If I rose from the dead, do you think I can help you walk on water? If I have the power to do that, can I do this? I'm doing it, and if I'm doing it, so can you. In fact, that's why I'm doing it, so that one day you will believe you can too. That's what he's calling us to. He's calling us to a faith that has substance to it. But that substance means that we've got to get together, we got to work out, and we can't do it alone. In fact, it's much easier to do it in a group. Much easier. Ask any athlete. They would rather train with other athletes than by themselves. It's a pain to do it yourself. You can't tell now because I'm not so buff anymore, but I really used to be buff, you know. And I used to lift weights with some friends. And, you know, you got that heavy weight on there, we're doing bench pressing, and they're like, okay, come on, you're going to do 10 reps. Okay, I got 10 reps. And I'm like, 1, 2, and I'm getting to 3, and my body's going, no, 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 4, no, 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 5, no, and then once I hit 5, he's like, 5 more! Right? Screaming at you. Give me 4 more! And then finally you get through the 10. But I would have quit at 3 if I'd been alone. We would. That's why we need to be together. That's why we need to be responsible for each other. That we actually become a wingman for somebody else, besides our spouses, outside of ourselves, outside of our family. I'm not saying we shouldn't do it with our family, yes. But outside of ourselves. Why? Because that requires us to take off the mask. That exposes us to light. And in the light, we change. But we got to decide to go there. Are you ready? Dun, 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 dun. Let's pray, shall we? Yeah, it's perfect having those bells ring. Dong, Ralph, your time is up. Dong. Bow your heads. Bow your hearts. Let's pray. once again placing ourselves in the presence of the Lord. What's the state of your soul this night? Is it full of water? Is it arid, dry, somewhere in between? Lord Jesus, come and shine the light of your love in our hearts. Send your Spirit. Reveal to each person in this room where we are. Where we are with the disposition of our souls and how receptive we are to your Spirit, how full we are of your Spirit. Reveal to us the depth of our faith in you. Show us, Lord, how much do we really trust you? And if we do, how much? And if we have a faith made of substance, then show us the deeper waters. Where else can we go? Where else must we go? Lord, show us the boats of our lives. And show us where you're calling us to get out. Lord, we want to make a difference. We want to make a difference, not only in our lives, in the lives of our families, but in the lives of this parish. We want to be radically used by you in such a way that we create a massive bonfire in Georgetown. And that anybody who gets close to anybody who's on fire in this church can't help but to recognize that you, Lord Jesus Christ, reign in this church. And that your Spirit flows freely to any heart that's willing to open themselves up and yield themselves to you. Lord, let that begin in us this night first. Renew in us a profound commitment to you, a profound desire to become men and women of God who rock this church. Not because we want glory, but because we have been redeemed by you. Give us the courage to leave our comfort zones and to pick up our crosses and even pick up a couple of extra crosses when you bring them to our path, knowing full well that you would never bring them unless we are capable of handling them with you. If your faith tonight makes you ready to draw that line and say, I'm ready to go deeper, then I invite you to pray. But I warn you, if you're serious, so is God. He's quite serious. Because he desperately needs those who say they believe to rise. To rise in the resurrection. To rise in the anointing. To rise in faith so that the world may know that Christ really lives. So if your faith makes you ready, then I invite you to pray after me. Here we go. Jesus, I'm ready. And I'm so sorry for all the times that I have required a security net before I would follow you. Lord, I want to learn to walk on water. So give me the courage, give me the faith, and the strength to rise, that I might, from this day forward, become a person who chooses to leave the boat, because I believe you will sustain me. So come, Holy Spirit, set me on fire. and make me new this night. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And the saints say,